And I'm going to be preaching from 2 Samuel today, the 9th chapter of that book. And while you're turning there, let me say just a couple of things. I preach a lot of messages out of the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. Parents, especially you parents with young children, if you're not sharing the wondrous stories of the Old Testament, the wondrous truths of the Old Testament with your children, you are missing a blessing, and they're missing a blessing. The Old Testament is typology. It's example. It's illustration. I understand that. Filled with truths, of course. The New Testament, on the other hand, is the commentary for the Old Testament, especially a book called the Book of Hebrews that gives such a clear explanation of the Old Testament. But enjoy the Old Testament because all through it, it's about Christ. It's about Jesus. And then his story, of course, is told primarily in the New Testament. But what a great book. What a great book. In case I decide to wander, let me unmute this thing. I'm liable to run up and down the aisles. You never know. I have an example for that, but I love my pastor. He knows it. He knows I love him. He loves me, so I can always tease him. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Would you stand with me, please, as we look together at the first 13 verses, a long segment here, but it's maybe my favorite story in the Old Testament about an interesting character by the name of Mephibosheth. And of course, David is the primary person here always because he's that type of Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth, on the other hand, being the type of a lost sinner. Beginning at verse number 1, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now Saul and Jonathan are both now dead. They were killed in battle, in a war. And of course, Jonathan is David's best friend, or was David's best friend. Saul was, in some ways, David's worst enemy, tried to kill him several times. Verse number 2, and there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And I'm sure David didn't even have to think about this because he had made a profound promise to Jonathan earlier on. They, as I said, they were best friends, and he had told Jonathan that they would be friends forever. He had called in this servant, and the servant had said, yeah, there's one left that I know of, a young man by the name of Jonathan, but he's lame in both of his feet. Verse 4, so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. Now, we're gonna get back to this word a little bit later on, but Lodibar simply means land of no pasture. In other words, a desert, a deserted land where nobody wanted to live, and that's why this, pardon me, young man was hiding out there. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Because here is a child, a grandchild, actually, of a king that is now dead, but was a mortal enemy of the now reigning king, David, and he's in front of this king, and David had the power at any time to chop his head off, or have it chopped off, and that was not unusual. You didn't leave many heirs around in that day and time. So the Bible says he fell at his feet. And he said, here is your servant. Here I am. So David said to him, verse 7, do not fear. He said, don't be afraid, because I think he knew this young man was terrified. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now, this is the first of four times we're going to find this phrase, okay? This is the first one. You can find the other three as we go through. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? In other words, Mephibosheth is not thinking a whole lot of himself at this point, and terrified of this king. And he's saying, why would you want to mess with me? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, this is David again, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Third time. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for prayer. And Lord, I want to pray, first of all, for this precious, precious family. Lord, you know how much I loved Ricky, and I know how much he loved me. And we'll miss him sorely. I missed him this morning as I walked in the door, and he wasn't there to greet me. Lord, I just pray for this family that you would be that encourager that nobody else can be. Lord, wrap your big old loving arms around this family. Pull them into your bosom. Whisper in their ear how much you love them. And Lord, remind them where Ricky's at today. Better off in reality than any of us. So Lord, bless this family. And then I ask you to bless the reading of your word, because it is your word. Lord, you've spoken to us. You've told us something today. Help us to understand it, to comprehend it, to apply it to our daily life. And then bless each one that's here today listening. Lord, guard my lips. I pray and say only what is pleasing to you and what is a blessing to your folks. And Lord, most of all, what brings glory to you. Because that's what it's all about, is glorifying you. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray this would be their day of salvation. And I'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 2 Samuel 4:4, and we won't go back there, but we find the history of this incident and our first introduction to Mephibosheth. That's the story there is simply after the death of Jonathan and Saul. Of course, they were all panicking because they knew it was a common thing for the new king, of course, to go in and destroy all the descendants of the man who had reigned previously so that they wouldn't rise up and rebel against him. And he was 5 years old at the time, and this nurse grabbed him and took off running with him and somehow tripped and fell, and we don't know what broke both of his legs or injured both of his legs in some way, so that he was a cripple then the rest of his life. He's the son of Jonathan, as I said earlier, David's dearest friend, and the grandson of Saul. And Saul and Jonathan are now both dead, but David remembers the promise that he made to Jonathan years earlier. And I want to look at this story In typology, as I said earlier, because that's what the Old Testament is. It's typology. It is illustration. It is example for us. And in doing so, I want to use David, of course, as a type of Christ, because throughout the Bible he is. In fact, he is probably the best type of Christ found in the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. And he is, throughout the Bible, displayed to us as a type of Christ, but not perfect, because there are no perfect types, okay? David had his problems and had his sin, but overall a type of Christ. And then Mephibosheth as that one that is typical of sinners. And let's begin by looking at Mephibosheth, okay? He represents lost mankind. If you're here today and do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this is a picture of you, okay? I don't say this to insult you in any way, but this is a picture. The picture we're going to look at here is a picture of you, because that's who Mephibosheth represents. And it is such, I started to say such a beautiful picture, I'll say such a good picture, okay? There's nothing beautiful about being lost, because you're destined to an eternity in hell. But Mephibosheth is crippled because of the fall caused by another. And you know why you're lost today? Primarily because Adam sinned in the garden. And then to reinforce that, you sinned. Okay? And that's what the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So even though Adam started it all, we're just as responsible as Adam was. So he's crippled because of the fall of another. And without Christ, we're crippled. He is an enemy by nature. Look, if you will, in verse number 6. He's an enemy by nature. "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself." Now he had not done anything to David. He had not violated any law of David. He, in some ways, innocent, but yet guilty of being part of the family of Saul. And because of that, he was under the sentence of death. So he was an enemy by nature. And you may say today to me, "Preacher, I am not an enemy of God. I'm not opposed to God. I'm not against God." Let me say to you, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are an enemy of God. Because that's what put Jesus on the cross. Amen. That makes you an enemy. You crucify one of my sons, you're going to be an enemy. Okay? Just that simple. He was an enemy by nature. And the Bible says that in Romans again, over in the New. We're going to switch back and forth to the between the old and into the new each time, okay? He says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The third thing about Mephibosheth, he is sought out by David, who is that type of Christ. He didn't go looking for David. David went looking for him, okay? David called in this servant that used to work for Saul, and he said, "Is there anybody left of the household of Saul?" He said, "Well, there's one kid, he's crippled, and he's over here in Lodabar, terrible place, land of no pasture, but he's over there." So David sought him out. And as I read this, I thought, this verse always, first and foremost, from the lips of our own Savior, Luke 19:10, he said, "I came," what? "To seek and to save the lost." We didn't go looking for him, folks. He came looking for us. Thank God he found us. Thank God he found me. I am thrilled to death that he did. So he's sought out by David. Next, he's found in the land of Lodibar, or that land of no pasture, okay? And boy, that's where I was. And I'll not go into that story, because I don't do that. I try never to glorify sin. I have a problem with people, with preachers, and I don't mean to be condemning or what have you, but with preachers that get up and want to tell me about all the horrible sins that they committed, then they got saved and God made them this wonderful new person. I'm glad for all of that.
But I don't want to hear about those terrible sins, because I don't want people to get the impression that you can live any way you want to, and in one day, maybe on your deathbed, receive Jesus and suddenly everything's all right. That's never what God intended, okay? I know that's a possibility, but that's not what God intended. God never wants us to glorify sin, okay? And so he's found in that land of Lodabar, that land of no pasture. But again, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, Psalms 23, where the Lord says to us who know him, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. That's what I've got. You know where he found me? In a land of no pasture. Now, I'm not going to tell you about it, okay? But that's where I was. I was in a land of no pasture. I was in a horrible place when the Lord found me. But he brought me to that land with lush green pasture. I tell you, I'm loving that trip from Harrison out here now that spring has come. And looking at all those lush pastures. Oh, you want to just stop the car and run out there and lay down in them. But I'm afraid of ticks, so I don't do that. But but you know, it's there. And I can remember when we owned our home up on top of Compton Mountain, down in the back of our land, was a place called baptismal pool. And the reason is, years and years before, they had used it to baptize in. But it was a little spring-fed pool of just water so flat and so clear and so quiet, you could use it as a mirror. And I used to go down there and sit on one of those big old rocks and look at that water and just relax and contemplate. Oh my, that's what I have now. That's not what I had before Jesus. See, and boy, does it make a difference. And if you don't have Jesus today, you're in that land without any pasture. You don't have that still water. You've got rushing floods going through your life. The next thing, he's received despite his infirmities. And I've already mentioned this some as we've gone through. But Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He received me despite everything that was wrong with me. When I went forward to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he didn't say, wait a minute, son, get over. Go sit down. I need to talk to you. Now, are you going to quit this? Well, now, Lord, I didn't know that was in the deal. How about, are you going to stop this? Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, are you going to quit this? No, you know what he said? He said, enter in. Enter in. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just that simple. He said, come on, that's all right. We'll take care of all that stuff later. And he did. And he knows how. And if you don't decide to give it up, he'll take it away from you or spank you until you give it up. I mean, he knows how to deal with that. But he didn't deal with that first. He dealt with me, with my soul, because he loved me so much that he gave his son to die for me. And when I came and asked him for salvation, he gave it to me. He received him despite his infirmities, and he received him, I like this, on the merit of another. He said, Mephibosheth, I'm not receiving you because you're crippled. I'm not receiving you because of who you are. I'm receiving you because of Jonathan. And folks, if you're here this morning and you know Christ as Savior, you got into heaven because of Jesus. Not any of your merits, not any of your works, not anything you did. You got in because of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, I mentioned Hebrews earlier because, as I said, I love this as a commentary for the Old Testament. But Hebrews 9 chapter 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ. We get into heaven on the merits of Christ. One last thought about Mephibosheth, and then we're going to get into something a little more positive. He's restored to a position of honor and promised protection from then on. Four times David said, you're going to eat at my table. You're going to be like my son. I'm going to restore you everything that belonged to your grandpa Saul, who was the king. Now, I don't know what all Saul owned, but you can go back and do some research and find out. I didn't think it was worthwhile to do that. I'll just take God at his word. But he said, I'm going to give you everything that was Saul's. I'm going to give it all back to you. And you're going to eat at my table continually. And you know what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. There'll come a time in heaven when God will make each of us priests and kings. In fact, the original language says we'll be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests in heaven. In heaven, we'll once again be restored to that position that mankind had before the fall of Adam and Eve. Back like it all started. We'll be eternally cared for and fed at the king's table. Now, two verses, and I'm going to kind of put these together in order. Psalms 23:5, and we've already been in Psalms 23 earlier. He said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He's getting the table ready. You know what Jesus is doing? He's getting the table ready. He's getting a place ready for us to live, and he's getting the table ready for us to eat at. And then go from Psalms in the Old Testament all the way over to the New, Revelation 19:9. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's right now getting supper ready. Oh my, as a little kid, there were no sweeter words in life than when mama cried out the back door, son, come in, supper's ready. Woo! We used to eat supper when I was a kid. People do different now. They eat dinner for supper. I've not figured that out yet, but that's their problem. But we had and son, come in, supper's ready. Supper's ready. And boy, I'm tired and I'm hungry and I'm anxious, and it all irritated me to death, and I had to stop and wash my hands. And she'd inspect them. Then she'd go inspect the towel. She says, son, come do this once more. Mom, I washed them. No, you didn't. You wiped them on the towel. You come in here and wash. But you know what? Don't have to worry about that, because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm clean. I'm spotless. My soul is absolutely spotless. And that spotless soul one day will sit down with the king at the king's table and feast with the king, not once, but forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, let's quickly look at David before we finish up. I said he represents Christ and his redemption. He asked for nothing on the part of Mephibosheth but faith to come and partake of his gift. Didn't ask him a thing. Didn't ask for anything. He said, Ziba, go tell him to come here. Come over to my house. He attached no requirements on his offer for perpetual care and protection and feeding. Nothing. No attachments. None whatsoever. No sides there. David did all the work and supplied all the need. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. He's going to give me everything I need now and then. Okay? And in verse 6 and again in verse 8, Mephibosheth calls himself a servant. But then in verse 11, David says, he's a son. He's a son. He's my son. He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. I'm his son. I'm a son of God. I want to read one last portion of scripture, and I'm going to give you a chance to turn there, because I'm going to close with this, okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Well, I still got a half hour. Okay. Thank you. God bless you. Romans chapter 8, and It's on the board back here, but sometimes that's a little small and hard to read. And I just assume you read it out of your Bible as I go along. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And remember, I've talked about adoption. Adoption is a finalized thing. When you adopt a child in America, it is next to impossible to ever unadopt that child. In fact, you can disown your own children born to you easier than you can disown an adopted child. So in that very sense, because that was Roman law also, that was carried over into American law, under Roman law, and that's where Paul's at, and that was the law he knew, he's saying it would be easier for God to disown Jesus than to disown you. Jesus is his natural born son. I'm his adopted son. You receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I love this. Abba is the old Hebrew word for daddy. Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. But now listen to me. And joint heirs with Christ. Joint heir meaning everything that is Jesus is ours. See, it's not he gets part, we get part. We get it all. Everything that's his is ours. It's his still, but it's ours also. Because we're joint heirs with him. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now listen to me this morning. Mephibosheth could have stayed in Lodabar. And if you're here this morning and do not know Christ as Savior, you can stay right where you're at. And I'm not going to walk back there and grab you by the collar and drag you down this aisle. Neither is the pastor. You can stay right there and die and go to hell. You say, well, preacher, I'm not going to die today. How many of you know that absolutely, certainly, and you'd bet any amount on it that you're not going to die? See, we don't know. We lost a young man last night. See, we don't know, folks. We don't know. We just don't know. So you can stay right there in Lodibar if you want. You can stay in that land of no pasture and no still waters. You can stay there in that confused and messed up life that you're in. You've got that choice. He could have stayed in Lodibar. He could have refused the offer of grace that God extended, but he didn't. Smart move, I'd say. He came to David by faith, not knowing whether he was going to live or die, and was able to live under his roof, eat at his table, enjoy his protection all the days of his life, and we can enjoy it all the time of eternity. God invites you today to come by faith and live with him in heaven for all eternity, to eat at his table, to live in his mansion, and to enjoy his protection for all eternity. And just a word to the Christians as I'm closing this morning. Christian, how truly grateful are you for all you've got that was given you with no strings attached? Whosoever will may come. Lost person, listen to me. Do you want his provision and his protection and his presence forever and ever and ever after? I don't have any idea how long eternity, but a missionary friend of mine, missionary to the Jews, told me a story one time. I've just loved it. He was teaching in a Christian school and had a bunch of 5 and 6 year old boys that he was teaching a lesson to. Now that's some of you teach that age, you understand. And he got on the word eternal, and he said, how many of you know what eternal is? And of course, boy, at that age they know everything. So 2 or 3 hands went up, and he called on this one little boy and he said, what is eternal? He said, eternal is ever after and ever after and ever after and then ever after that. He said, best definition I've ever heard of eternity. Do you want to go to heaven? Ever after, ever after, ever after, ever after, and ever after that. It's your choice. You don't have to. God will not make you. But you need to. Stand with me this morning, please. As Brother Matt comes to lead us in invitation, Brother Lanny will be right down here at the front. Just come down here and say, preacher, I want to go to heaven. I want to accept this offer. Would you tell me how? I will guarantee.